Once again, I think we can be appreciative to our Father in heaven who has provided us with such a beautiful day as today. The blessings of this day that we've been able to enjoy, the health that is ours, and also this time that we can come together with those of like precious faith and that we can join in song and praise His name. We have this opportunity to worship Him in this way. We're glad for that opportunity. As I look out, I don't see any visitors. If there are any and I overlooked you, then certainly we want you to know that you're our welcome guest here, that you're an honored guest, and that as we strive to teach and preach only those things that are found in thy word, it is our hope that you also will be edified by the time that we spend here together. It seems that several of our number have availed themselves of this opportunity to go up to Englewood and to hear Brother Warnock. I wish perhaps maybe I could be up there. I'm going to be gone all this week and coming back late Thursday, and perhaps I'll be able to get up there then on Friday. I would ask that you keep me in your prayers as I'm in traveling this week. I'm supposed to leave in the morning and go to Florida, spend a couple of days on the road down there and a couple of days on the road back. We're going to go down and pick up Josh and bring him back. And especially, you know, pray for my sanity on the way back, because I'll be trapped in the car with him for 2 days, and we'll have 4 months to catch up on in those 2 days. I think maybe I'll let him drive and I'll sleep. No, I only kid about him because I love him so much. We're looking forward to him being back here with us. Tonight we want to talk about the church and traditions. We all know what is meant when we use this word tradition. Whenever we think of the subject of tradition, we can put a definition on that, perhaps maybe not a dictionary definition, but we know what we're talking about. It's defined as customs that are accepted by virtue or practice over a long period of time. And in religion, we find that as we examine the doctrines and the beliefs and the practices of many of the denominations, that traditions carry with them a great deal of authority. And it's almost established authority for some of the particular beliefs that a denomination wants to believe, they want to practice. And in some cases, we find that traditions in religion are accepted without any question whatsoever. They're simply the way that this particular denomination has done something for a number of centuries. It's the way that they believe. It's a practice that they have done. And it's accepted. Nobody ever questions them doing that particular thing. No, nobody in that denomination will ask, well, why are we doing this? And where is the authority for it? We all have traditions in the families in which we were raised, and perhaps even in the families that we're a part of right now. I can remember that one of the traditions in my family as I was growing up, ever since I was a very small child, on Christmas morning we would always go to my grandfather's house, and the whole side of the family would be there, and we'd get there maybe about 5 o'clock in the morning. And being raised in the South, it was still sometimes rather warm around Christmas time. And I can remember us running around in the yard and throwing firecrackers and scaring the neighbors and waking them up. This was a tradition that we had every year. We looked forward to that. We have a family reunion also in the Colliers. And every third Saturday in June, that Saturday is set aside. It's become tradition. And we all get together if we're able to do that. And we have this reunion with those who are the family. It is tradition. And these traditions always have been. Perhaps you've had them and do have them in your family. And you're expected to comply with these things. And if these customs are carried on generally for a long period of time, maybe generations, it's almost something that has become law in that family. This is something you are going to do if you're going to be a part of this family. It's expected of you. And if you don't comply with this particular tradition, people want to know why. It's that way in the world of religions. It's that way in the world of denominations. Things have been done for such a long period of time. Practices have been believed over centuries that this is the way they believe it's supposed to be. And to break those old teachings and to break those old traditions has become sin. You cannot do that. You are supposed to do it this way. It is established authority for many denominations, the traditions that they have, and that's sufficient for them. Sufficient for all the things they believe that they do in their worship unto God. As I said, we want to look at the church and traditions. Do traditions have a place in the work and the worship of the Lord's church as we strive to serve Him collectively and individually? Do traditions have a place in that work and in that worship? Well, I think it can be said without too much contradiction as we look at the denominations that tradition has a very important and a very profound influence on the denominations and on different religions. Many denominations, many religions, if questions or issues arise, many times there is an appeal that is made to tradition to settle these questions, to settle the issues that arise between one group or the other. And there may be two differing factors within a particular denomination, and they want to settle, well, who's right and who's wrong? An appeal will be made to how they have done it, what the fathers have done through the years, the traditions that have been established. All we have to do is look at the Roman Catholic Church, and we find that there are many traditions that were handed down by them through the centuries. I don't know if you realize this or not, but at one time in the Catholic religion, they reasoned and they argued that the acceptance of sprinkling water on someone rather than immersion, that they argued and accepted that because someone a long time ago painted a picture of Jesus, and in that picture it depicted him as being sprinkled by John the Baptist. And they argued that, they reasoned that for a long period of time, that simply because this picture depicted that, that was enough authority for them. This was something that they believed. That was a source of authority. This was a tradition that had been handed down. They believe in the infallibility of the Pope. Again, another tradition that they have established. Because as we can see, there's no authority in the Word of God for such. But they begin to believe a long time ago that as the Pope taught ex cathedra, that is from the chair, the things that he was saying was infallible. He could do nothing that was wrong. And whenever he was speaking in such a situation as that, then those things became the doctrine of the church. And all this is a tradition that has been handed down by the Roman Catholic Church from one pope unto another. And we can see in the matters of the Catholic Church that many times tradition is the final voice of authority for them. They appeal to those to settle any questions that they might have. And they have kept strict records of these traditions as they've been handed down through the years. And they will go back and they can see when a tradition had its beginning. But because of that tradition that has been established, they believe these things and they practice these things. But the Roman Catholic Church is not the only one who is a user of tradition. Perhaps you have heard an individual make the statement that if this particular church that I'm a member of is good enough for my parents, then it's good enough for me. My parents have been a member of this particular denomination all their life. Their parents also were members of that church, and we can go on back and we can trace it through the generations. And now all of my family is a member of this particular denomination. And if that's good enough for them, then it's also good enough for me. I'll be a part of that. That's nothing more than tradition. It becomes a family tradition that this particular family is a part of that religious group. And it's almost like a political affiliation. You know, we know people who have been Democrats throughout their life. And regardless of what the politics might be and the policies of the Democratic Party may be right now, they're not going to change. That seems to be the way also with a lot of people in religion, that their families have been members of a particular denomination and they're not about to change. Even if you could point out something to them that was wrong. Even if that denomination was accepting something that that person individually knew was not taught in the Bible, they're going to stick with that denomination simply because their family has always been in that. And they're not going to be the one that is going to change. So we find that even the Roman Catholic Church, as steeped in tradition as they might be, they're not the only ones that fall back on traditions. We find the other end of the spectrum also when it comes to beliefs in religions and doctrines. And that is, there's a lot of people who will reject everything in religion, in denominational practices and beliefs, that they say they're nothing more than tradition. Everything in religion, they say, is nothing more than tradition. For example, we find that the atheist who does not believe that there is a God will look at religious beliefs concerning God, and their conclusion is that a belief in God is nothing more than a tradition. It has been handed down from father to son, generation after generation, and that's all that there is. Because they cannot visibly see a God. There's not the evidence there that they can look to God and see God and feel and touch Him. And therefore, this evidence being not there in their own minds, they say that there is no God, but the belief in God then simply must be a tradition. It's not based upon fact. The evolutionist also, those that believe, again, that there is no God and man came into being simply by evolution, look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and they say, this only is tradition. This has been something, a story that has been repeated over and over and over until finally somebody has written it down, and it is a tradition that this is the way that man was created, or this is a way that the worlds had their beginning. And a lot of them look at it as nothing more than superstition steeped in tradition. We find others in our society today, and we might call them feminist, and we might put the word religious feminist in front of that, but I don't know, maybe that's a contradiction in terms. But there are those feminists who believe in some kind of religion, and they want to be a part of religion. And again, their belief is that men preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, men being in positions of authority as established in the Bible, they look at that as nothing more than tradition, and they want to change that tradition. And they want to allow women in the pulpits and in positions of authority in these denominations. They look also at homosexuality as it is established in the Bible and has been taught in religions for many years, that it's a sin. They simply want to say that's not a sin, but that's a tradition that has been handed down from generation to generation. And we find many other things concerning what people want to do in changing traditions in religion. We have found some in recent years who have also made the claim that any kind of worship unto God in a formal way is only tradition. That if you have any kind of formal worship unto God, that that's nothing more than something that has been handed down from generation to generation. And their concept of worship unto God is that when the Holy Spirit moves you in some kind of spontaneous way, that that's only true worship. That's the only kind that God finds acceptable. But we want to look at the Bible use of the word tradition to see if this particular aspect or this particular word has any bearing on us, has any bearing on the church that was established by Jesus Christ our Lord. The word tradition is found a couple of places in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, we find Paul using that word tradition in regard to something that he did and something that he wanted the saints there at Thessalonica to do. He says there, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Apparently there was something that Paul wanted them to do. There was a tradition, he calls it, that he had established with them. Now, he's talking here in this particular case of about a man supporting himself. There were those, apparently, in Thessalonica who thought the Lord was going to return immediately, and they were not doing anything, and it seems they were living off of other saints. And Paul was saying, this is not right. This is not the tradition that I left with you. The tradition that I left with you is that a man works, that he provides for himself, that he does just not sit by and live off of others. He goes on to say there in those same verses about those who were not doing what they were supposed to do. He says they were becoming a burden to others, and he did not want that. And in verse 10 he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." The tradition that he established with them was this, that they were to provide for themselves. They were to work as God had instructed man from the very beginning. Now this, Paul says, was a tradition that I left with you. Now the thing we have to understand is, this is not a man-made tradition. We might say, in simple terms, this was something that God, through Paul, had commanded of the saints there in Thessalonica. This tradition, though, as he calls it, was just as binding as any command that God would give unto the children of unto his children here, unto the saints there at Thessalonica. But look also in verse 15 of chapter 2. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles." So he makes mention here of there being more traditions that he either taught them in person, that they heard from him, or that he wrote to them in this and in other epistles. He was simply saying, here's what God commands you. And these commands, he says, were traditions that they were to follow. Some of these things, he points out, were given orally, and they were to be carried out by the saints, by the churches there in the New Testament, especially here as he speaks to the church at Thessalonica. So this is a tradition then. Paul uses this word, but it is not a man-made tradition. It is a God-given, inspired command, or as Paul says, a tradition that they were to follow. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says to Timothy there, "To hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now what Paul is telling to Timothy here is exactly the same thing that he told the Thessalonians. He called it traditions there that they were to live by. Paul here says to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. They're both being the same thing. Both being the inspired doctrine of Jesus Christ, given through the inspired apostles, the inspired writers, to those that were to be pleasing in the sight of God. The pattern of sound words, the traditions that these inspired writers left to the saints who would be pleasing in the sight of God, they're both the same thing. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul makes mention of there of how he received this revelation. And the revelation is the pattern of sound words. It is the traditions that Paul and other inspired writers left the churches and the saints. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is how he received the word. This is how he received the sound, the pattern of sound words. This is how he received the traditions then that he said were binding on the saints. Not by man, but by God. These traditions that were delivered by the apostles were binding. And so therefore they were commands that God was given and was giving unto those that would be his children, those who sought to be pleasing in his sight. The traditions of God, those handed down by the inspired writers or commands, they are binding. We must follow them. But the traditions of men are to be rejected. There is a difference. The traditions that come from God are binding. We are to obey them. But the traditions that are established by men, then we are to reject them. We cannot add them to our life. They will not make us acceptable in the sight of God. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8, Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae, and he says this: "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." He is saying to these individuals that the traditions of men are to be rejected. You will be cheated if you follow those rather than the traditions that have been established by God. In verses 20 through 23 of that same chapter, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of worship, of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." He is saying here that these traditions established by men are not going to do you any good spiritually, none whatsoever. They may give the appearance of being pious. They may give the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and as they neglect the body to make them give the appearance once again of being religious. But he says they're not going to do any good. None whatsoever. They won't do you any good because they come from man and not from God. Traditions that are established by man cannot, will not, make us acceptable in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, we can see God's attitude revealed through Isaiah the prophet and then repeated by his own son in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9. As the Jews had established traditions for themselves in worship unto God, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What's he talking about? He's talking about those commandments or those traditions of men that have been established as they were worshiping God with these traditions and commandments. He says that kind of worship unto God is vain. It's empty. It means nothing at all. God shows his attitude here toward the commandments and the traditions of men. And that is, they won't do us one bit of good at all. As a matter of fact, in following them, it causes us to reject the commandments of God. It causes us to be separated from him. The traditions of men are not binding, and they are to be rejected. But that which has been revealed, and as Paul calls them traditions, there in 2 Thessalonians, these traditions of God given by the inspired men, they are to be followed. They are commandments. They are binding upon us. With this in mind, knowing what God has said about human commandments and human traditions, that they're to be rejected, that they do us no good whatsoever in this fight against evil, in purifying our soul. If that is the case, why then are human traditions so accepted by the world, so accepted by people in religion? One of those reasons, I believe, is the influence that the Roman Catholic Church has had on other religions. In the Catholic Church, as we said, tradition is held very high. It is held on an equal with the Bible. If something arises, if some kind of contradiction or controversy arises between what the Bible says and what the Roman Catholic tradition has to say, do you know what settles the answer for the Roman Catholic Church? It's not the Bible. The Bible is not the final voice of authority. Tradition is. What they have done through the years and the centuries and what has been taught and what has been revealed, they say, by the popes as they sit in ex cathedra, those things are binding. Those things are held in the highest of esteem. The Bible, though, teaches us that what about traditions and about those things that come from anything but God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, if we are an angel from heaven, reveal unto you any other thing, preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. Even if the inspired writers and apostles taught something, even if an angel from heaven said something different from what had been revealed, you don't listen to him. In 2 John verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ hath not God. The teachings of Christ are revealed here. They're revealed in the New Testament by the inspired writers. Christ himself said that the Spirit would come when he departed and would lead them into all the truth. And we have such cases as in Jude verse 3. We find Jude writing, by inspiration, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now, if it was once for all delivered in the first century, nothing needs to be added to it. This is the words of Christ. These are the things we cannot go beyond. But when we begin to add traditions of men, then we have gone beyond the things that have been written. And when questions arise, the Bible is the final answer. The Bible is the final voice of authority that we turn to. Because Christ himself declared in John 12 and 48, it is with these words that we'll be judged in the last day. It's not going to be by the traditions of men. It's not going to be by something that was established 500, 1,000, even 1,500 years ago by some religious group. That's not going to be the standard. It's the Word of God that we will be judged by. I believe there's another reason why human traditions are so easily acceptable by people, and that is because it allows an individual to escape the duties that he has. Notice what happened to the Jewish religion and how much they relied upon tradition and what it did for them. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6, we find there that Christ was condemning the Jews because of a tradition that they had established. The law of Moses said that they were to honor their father and mother, and if any way that they could help them, they were to help them. This was a law of God, a commandment that came from God himself in the law of Moses to the children of Israel. But down through the centuries somewhere, the Jews had established a tradition that said if they dedicate something unto God, then that thing could be dedicated and was dedicated unto God, and they could not or did not have an obligation to their parents to help them if their parents happened to be in need. Now, the tradition was established, and this tradition allowed them to bypass a commandment that had been given by God. What had happened? They had placed their tradition above the commandment that God had given to them. As a result of that, they were relieved of the duty that God had placed upon them in helping their parents when they were in need. Their tradition relieved them of this duty. They didn't have to obey that command anymore. You know, they didn't have to establish this tradition, and they didn't have to do this in this way. But when they did, and when they followed that tradition, they didn't have to obey God. You know, we find that same thing. Traditions pretty much in the religious world today, along those same lines, that tradition allows an individual to escape the duties that they have. You know, we see the pastor, what is called the pastor system in so many denominations. Well, this kind of relieves the individual that sits in the pew from the duties that they're supposed to do. You know, a lot of times that kind of attitude is spilt over into the body of Christ. There seems to be sometimes a pastor system even in the body of Christ with some in the thinking that they have, because they say to themselves, well, we have elders and we've appointed them and they do work for us. Or we have hired a preacher and we've hired him to do our work. Now perhaps most everybody doesn't have that thought, but they said there's some who do. There's some who believe we've hired a preacher or we have appointed elders and now they're going to do our work for us. And so we don't have to visit the sick and we don't have to go out and teach others the word of God. We don't have to edify one another because we have others who are going to do that for us. And again, this is nothing more than a tradition. And by this tradition, people begin to think in their mind, well, that relieves me of the duty that I have. This is what tradition does. It relieves a person also of their obligations to study the Word of God. Because once again, when problems might arise, traditions are appealed to, and thus the question is settled. You know, our institutional brethren are beginning to make this cry even now. Because there is a generation or two that has grown up, and they have grown up with this support that is given by the church to human institutions. And now they are beginning to say, in this generation, we've always done it that way. We've always supported orphans' homes and colleges out of the contribution given on the first day of the week. We've always done it this way because that's the way they grew up. They don't realize that always doing it this way goes back to the beginning of the 19th or beginning of the 20th century. That's as far back as it goes. But as far as they are concerned, they've always done it this way. It's a tradition, and that's all they need to know. Other churches, they would say, are doing this in the same way that we're doing it. And again, that's enough for them. Some will appeal also to commentaries that have been written by men. And this has become a tradition with a lot of people. They'll appeal to something that Alexander Campbell said, or that David Lipscomb said, or that Guy and Woods had to write many years ago, or Homer Haley, or Mike Willis, or Ron Halbrook, or some of these others that write commentaries, and that becomes the final voice in the things that they have to say. That's a tradition. That's something that they've always done. And if we begin to do that, then we're no better than those who make an appeal unto the Pope for something that is done. Make an appeal unto John Calvin or Martin Luther. When we make the writings of men greater than the writings of God, then we failed in some way. We can't do that. But we find people appeal to tradition simply because it's easier to do that. It relieves themselves of a study of the Word of God. Tradition also makes things more pleasant. The cry is, we've always done it this way. Now don't you start something and try to rock the boat. This is the way we've always done it. And if it's going to avoid controversy, then we're going to always do it this way. And you know, it doesn't matter to them whether it happens to be scriptural or unscriptural. It's always been done that way. And if you begin to change it, then you're going to rock the boat. You're going to bring about some controversy, and we don't want that. And so it just makes things more pleasant. Traditions are like habits. They're a whole lot easier to continue than they are to break, or they are to change, or they are to study to see if they are scriptural. You know, many people, when it comes to traditions and the way that they worship God, and the way that they go about the work of the church, many of them had rather be consistent than they had be right. You ever known a person like that? They'd rather be consistent than they had be right. And so as a result of that, they're not going to change. Even if it is proven to them that they are wrong in what they're doing, that it's nothing more than a tradition of men, they're not going to change because they want to be consistent. And they had rather be consistent than be right. And so as a result of that, they'll follow tradition. Tradition also allows man to do what man wants to do in his work and worship unto God. No human tradition establishes scriptural truth. Human tradition was started at some point in time by humans. It had its beginning with man. You know, instrumental music in worship unto God and sprinkling for baptism was not always the thing to do. It was not always true. It was not something that people always did. It had its beginning. Instrumental music and worship unto God had its start 600 years after the time of Christ. Sprinkling for baptism had its start later on at about the 15th century. It wasn't always this way. But an appeal is made to instrumental music. An appeal is made to justify sprinkling for baptism because we've always done it this way. But that's not true. These things were not always so. They had their beginning with man at some point in time. Church-sponsored colleges, church-sponsored institutions, and women being allowed to preach from the pulpits and be in positions of authority, these things are being done now. And these things now are building tradition. And although perhaps in some of these cases this generation will not and cannot say it's always been done this way, the next generation or the one that comes after that is going to say, as far as women preachers are concerned, we've always done it that way. And that'll be good enough for a lot of people. Tradition establishes something, and it allows man to do exactly what he wants to do. In so many cases, we find that the Word of God will not allow man to do as he pleases, but traditions will. And it's so interesting to me to note so many people who will rely upon tradition for the things that they do in worship unto God, if they want to change that tradition, what do? They'll say, well, it's only a tradition anyway. It's only something that's a tradition, something man established, and we want to change it anyway. And those will be the first ones to go and say, well, we've got to do it this way because it's a tradition. We've always done it this way. But if they want to change it, all they'll say is it's only a tradition and we can do what we want to. Traditions in worship and work unto God allows man to do exactly what he wants to do. And man wants a subjective religion. He wants something that he can change and something that appeals to him rather than to God. These traditions and customs also give the appearance of being pleasing unto God. How many things that can you name in the religious world that has no scriptural background, has no scriptural support whatsoever, but yet people do it because they think they're pleasing God? People have set aside December 25th every year as the day that Christ was born. No support whatsoever in the Word of God for this. But it makes them feel good. It pleases them. And they think it's pleasing unto God. Here we are, we've set aside a day in the year to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Won't God be pleased with that? Won't God be happy with what we've done? Because we have done this. There are many other religious holidays that give this appearance. But once again, there's absolutely no authority in the Word of God for this. But it makes us feel good because we can establish tradition And we can give the appearance of being pious and religious and pleasing God. Support of orphans' homes by the church has this same appeal. Look at the good that is done. Even though authority is disregarded, we recognize that the ends does not justify the means. Not all good things that we want to classify as such are pleasing in the sight of God. We can think of Saul and God's command to him concerning the destruction of the Amalekites. And God said concerning that to him through Samuel the prophet that he had rather you obey God than all the sacrifices, all of those things that you think is going to be pleasing in the sight of God. God had rather us obey him. But tradition gives the appearance of pleasing God. Also, we find that it is something that carries on from one generation to the next generation, ignorance of the Word of God. You know, if we accept tradition, there's no need for us to study, is it? There's no need for us to study the Word of God to find out if something is right or wrong. We've always done it that way. We've always done it correctly then, and there's no need for us to check on it. There's no need for us to study the Word of God. This is the approach that so many take concerning tradition and how they worship God. These things were done over the generations, and as a result of that, ignorance of the Word of God comes. When we do things out of habit, when we do things out of custom and tradition, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to examine it. And this is why tradition is so appealing to people in the world who want to worship God on their own terms. Because of tradition also, we find that men refuse to defend their practices. They don't think they have to defend what they're practicing. And in reality, they know they have no biblical defense for what they're doing. And too many of the religious leaders in these denominations are afraid that those who are following them will learn the truth. And so appeal is to made on tradition. Tradition is something then that carries on from generation to generation the ignorance of the Word of God. But you and I also need to beware of those customs that can be established. We are susceptible to them also. We're not immune. Do you realize that some people become Christians solely based on tradition? Their mother and father were Christians. Their older brothers and sisters obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their parents have been in the church for a long period of time, maybe generations, and it's expected of them that they also will become Christians. And so it's almost a tradition with that family. As it is in denominational families, so it is with some who are members of the body of Christ. Becoming a Christian is nothing more than tradition to them. Some also have established a tradition in their mind as the ways of men and the thinking of men, in that, well, we are expected to assemble on the first day of the week, and every time the doors are open, and we're going to be there. We might think it's a tradition because we can't give scriptural support for why we do it. You know, a lot of people fall into that category. They don't know why they assemble. They couldn't give you book, chapter, and verse or any kind of command given by God, but it's expected of them. You know, that's nothing more than tradition. That's not obedience under a command of God. That's a custom that has been established. We need to know why we assemble, that it's a command given by God. We've always sung without instrumental music in worship unto God. And again, there may be some who can't give you scriptural reason why they don't do that. This is just something that's always been done. We need to give an answer for why we do certain things. We've always attended the church of Christ. We've always attended that church. And that's what we're always going to do, and they wouldn't think of going anywhere else. But they also have the concept in their mind that the Church of Christ is just another denomination out there in the religious world. Doesn't everybody believe the Bible? You know, again, another tradition that people begin to fall back on. And this is something that's beginning to be and is now popular in our society. We find lines and we find two groups in our society. Those that believe on their own what they want to, and those who have a basis of their belief in the Word of God. And we generally associate ourselves with that kind of an individual. And they believe in the Bible. Doesn't everybody believe in the Bible? It is becoming popular to be a, quote, Bible believer. But with some people, it's nothing more than a tradition that has been established and is being established because they wouldn't know why they believe in the Bible as being the Word of God. We need to beware of these things because it can happen unto us. John 4 and verse 24 lets us know that the way that we worship God is in spirit and in truth. And the truth is the Word of God. It's not the traditions of men. May we never forget that we are not right. That is, that we don't worship God in spirit and in truth because we're the Church of Christ. But that we are the Church of Christ because we worship in spirit and in truth. We are His people because we do things His way. Some people have the concept we're right. We're doing things right and teaching things proper because we're the Church of Christ. And that's wrong. We're the Church of Christ. We're the people that belong unto Him because we're practicing the things that He would want us to do. We're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It is not the Church of Christ that establishes the truth. It is the truth that produces those people that belong unto Jesus Christ. The traditions of men do not make us right. What makes us right and acceptable is our obedience unto the word that God has given. In closing, whose traditions are you following? Is it God's or is it man? Is it something that has been established by the inspired writers of the New Testament, and we believe it and we practice it because of that? Or is it because we've always done it that way? It's something that has been handed down from father to son, or mother to daughter, and this is simply what is expected of us. That won't give us access into heaven. Obedience unto God will. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, don't follow the traditions of men. Follow the commandments of God. His commandments will cause us to be whole in obedience unto them. Cause us to be purified and justified. Be sanctified to set apart for His use, for His work. If you're here this evening, the song's been selected.